15, verse 42 of Mark 15 down through verse 8 of chapter 16. And as you're turning there to Mark 15, verse 42, we have in this chapter the account of Jesus' death and his burial. He's been buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, who, if you remember the account, is a prominent council member. He's a wealthy man, a man of renown, and he's also a disciple of Jesus. And he has taken special care of the body of Jesus. He's placed Jesus in a tomb that's been hewn out of the rock with a large stone rolled against the entrance of that tomb. And at that point, this is how many stories of great men end, isn't it? But this is not how this account ends. And so we'll read from verse 42 of chapter 15 through verse 8 of chapter 16. But first, let us pray. Our Father, this is your word, and we are your people. We ask you to make our hearts good soil. Help us to focus our attention upon your word. Unstop our ears and open our hearts, we pray. And help us to hear what the Spirit would say to the churches. Feed our souls. We are hungry, Lord. We need your word. Teach our hearts. Give us hearts of flesh. And make us like Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Will you stand then for the reading of God's word? Again, beginning at verse 42 of Mark 15. This is God's word. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. Then he bought fine linen, took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and he laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Now, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man, clothed in a long white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. Well, as we come into chapter 16 of Mark, there is not another single step of humiliation that Jesus will ever, ever undergo again. It is all exaltation and glory. God the Father is honoring his Son, and you see that even at the beginning of chapter 16. The Sabbath was passed. The Jewish Sabbath is passed. Saturday is passed. The day of Jewish rest is done. And on that Sabbath day, between Good Friday and Resurrection Day, and between Friday and Sunday, where was Jesus? His soul was in the presence of his Father, even as his body lay in the grave. And what was Jesus doing? He was resting. Not because he needed some kind of physical rest, but because there was no more suffering for him to endure. There was no more payment for him to make. No more left in the cup that his Father had given him to drink. No more work for him to do to secure our redemption, to secure your redemption. He's kept the covenant perfectly. Never has he broken a commandment. Never has he transgressed a law. Our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done that which Adam never did. Adam broke the covenant with God. Adam sinned against God. He rebelled against God. Adam didn't pass his probation in the garden, and in Adam's fall, we sinned all. But Jesus has passed. Jesus has entered his rest as a reward for his labor. But now we learn at the end of verse 1, with the Sabbath passed, that Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices that they might come and anoint Jesus' body. And these dear women desired to honor Jesus. Remember, they were there at the cross, standing afar off. They were there as Good Friday came to its close, and the body of Jesus was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They observed where he was laid. And now, on this morning, on resurrection morning, the women are drawing near to the tomb. And they come with spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They intend to honor him with these spices. But of course, God is honoring his son with much more than spices. He is honoring his son with much more than a grave among the rich. He's honoring his son with a new world, a new creation. Verse 2. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. Now, all the Gospels make mention of that it was the first day of the week, that the sun is rising, a new day is dawning, a new week, but really a new age has dawned. And of course, Mark says here, the sun has risen. How could it do otherwise on this most glorious of days? The sun is shining because the sun of righteousness is risen with healing in his wings. And you see that healing already in the early morning hours of this new day, this new week, this new age, as you see the healing that he is pleased to bring. Verses 3 and 4. The women are making their way to the tomb with the best of intentions to honor Jesus. But as they're making their way to the tomb, they see a problem. There's a problem here, a problem which at first glance seems insurmountable to them. Who will roll the stone away from the tomb? It's a large stone. Who will roll the stone away? There's a stone in the way. And yet we learn in verse 4 that God is pleased to roll that stone away. And why did he roll the stone away? Well, not for Jesus to walk out, but for the women to walk in. And so the women enter the tomb in verse 5. And upon entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they're alarmed. They're frightened. The women entered the tomb, and they're now inside the tomb of Jesus. And there in the tomb of Jesus, they don't see Jesus. But they see this young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. Now we know from the other gospel accounts that this young man in a long white robe is an angel. But Mark calls him a young man. And he's such a contrast to the young man that we saw, that you see in chapter 14 of Mark, who is afraid and leaves his clothes behind to flee the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is arrested. This young man, an angel, is clothed in a long white robe, and he has an announcement to make. He has good news. It's the announcement of the gospel. And don't miss where this gospel is first proclaimed. It's proclaimed here in a tomb. The gospel is announced in the grave. Standing, as it were, in the very jaws of death itself, the gospel is preached. The darkness of the grave is pierced by the light of the sun, and the gospel is preached, announcing a new age. And here, brothers and sisters, is something to remember. Something to remember when you stand at the grave. When you stand at the grave of a loved one and your heart aches, here is something to remember. There is the gospel for you there also. And it's a gospel you need to learn to preach to yourself, even there. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Remember that the gospel of the risen Christ was first announced not outside the tomb, not far removed from a tomb, but in the cemetery and in the tomb. And listen to the announcement of the angel in verse 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Now notice the way that this gospel message begins in the tomb. It doesn't begin with the word, he has risen. That's, of course, the best part of the gospel message. That's the heart of it. But it begins with the words, be not alarmed. Look at the end of verse 5 again. But when the women entered the tomb, what was their reaction? They were alarmed. And what's the first message of the angel to them? Do not be alarmed. Angels, we know in Scripture, are ministering spirits sent by God to minister to those inheriting salvation. And don't you just love the way God ministers to us from heaven? He ministers directly to our needs. They were alarmed. And so God sent them an angel to say, there's no need to be alarmed. Specific ministry to specific people with specific needs. God is not unaware of the message they needed, and he brought them exactly the message they needed. And of course, that's a wonderful reminder to us as the people of God also. He knows your needs, and he ministers specifically to them. They were alarmed, and so he said, do not be alarmed, and then he pointed them to Jesus. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. Crucifixion is not the last word. Death is not the last word for Jesus. There is resurrection and there is life. The story doesn't end on Good Friday. There is a new beginning on Resurrection Day. He is not here, the angel said. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. Come, see the place where they laid him. And that too is a message that God would have us hear. See the place where they laid him. What a glorious and wonderful message to remember when you are standing at that grave of a loved one or facing death yourself. Jesus has been there. See where they laid him. He's been in the grave, crucified, died, and was buried. But he's there no longer. He has conquered death. He stands in complete victory over the grave. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is what it means to have Jesus for your Savior. It means you belong to one who has left us with an empty tomb. And he's left us with an empty tomb to tell you that yours too will one day be empty. And we'll be forever with him, body and soul, never subject to death again. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The grave is not the end for your loved one in Christ, nor is it your end. And it's not our end because it was not Jesus' end. Here is the message from the grave. Here is the message from the tomb. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. And then go. Go. Verse 7. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. This wonderful message of the gospel is to be told. And notice wonderfully the first ones to whom the women are to tell it. They must tell it to his disciples. If you remember reading through Mark up to this point, yes, Jesus has disciples, but they've been absent. Absent since Thursday night. When he most needed them, they left him. They weren't there at the cross. They weren't there at the tomb. And yet, God wants the message of the gospel proclaimed to them. And notice how they're identified. Go tell his disciples. He still considers them his. He still considers them his followers, even though they fled from him. Even though they denied him and forsook him, still he calls them mine. Now, what comfort is here for us? What grace? What love? What love? And just when we think it can't get much sweeter, it does. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Mark's the author of this gospel. He's the young man who fled naked from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet, in God's grace, Mark became a traveling companion of Peter. And much of this gospel, of Mark's gospel, is the written account of Peter's own testimony. And can you imagine that point when Peter and Mark came together and spoke together of Jesus' resurrection and how Mark could see such a contrast to himself running away in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then that angel, that young man who sat clothed in white, announcing the good news. And yet here he is now writing this gospel. But how Peter must have said to Mark, you know, you think that's bad. I said, I will never leave you, Lord. I said I would never leave him. I would never deny him. I would die for him. But I forsook him and fled and denied him with cursing and swearing. Yet, do you know this, Mark? He sought me out. I forsook him, but he did not forsake me. In fact, he bore the forsakenness that I deserved. He was forsaken for me. And if there was particular comfort in the ministry of the angel to the women who were alarmed, and the angel who said, do not be alarmed, how much greater this comfort now to Peter? What particular comfort? Here is Jesus coming and saying, I know your every sin, but you are still mine. I know what you did, but you still belong to me, and I still love you, and I want to see you. I want to minister to you and be with you. What I've done for you, and I will bring you to myself. And now this wonderful promise that was given back in chapter 14, verse 28, is fulfilled. He's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you. And note just a couple of things here. He's going before you. Jesus is leading the way. You must follow him, and he's going to Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles, Isaiah 9, prophesies of it. Matthew 4 says it's fulfilled in Jesus. And yes, the gospel message is for the world. There you will see him. You will see the risen Christ, the Lord of glory, your Savior. This is what he said to you in his word. This is what he promised. And so verse 8, they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. They're not in the tomb anymore. And no child of God ever remains in the tomb. The tomb was no place to remain. A victory has been won. Blood has been shed. A life has been purchased. The tomb is empty. Death is a defeated foe. There is a victory to proclaim, to celebrate. He is risen. Go. Go. There is freedom and life and joy. A new age has begun. Jesus has risen from the dead, and nothing can ever, ever be the same again. We forget it sometimes, but we live in a world in which death has been conquered. We live in a world in which the grave has been opened. And we live in anticipation of that great day when Jesus shall return and death itself shall be swallowed up in victory once and for all. Paul says, so great is our anticipation that even now we can taunt that last great enemy. And we can taunt him with the very words of Scripture. Where, O death, is your sting? Where, O grave, is your victory? Indeed, if Jesus tarries, we will die. We will be buried in the grave. But we shall rise again. And we shall shine like stars as we put on immortality and incorruption, never to be touched by death again. Is it any wonder that the women trembled and were amazed? What would it have been like to have been there in Genesis chapter 1? At creation, when God made all things out of nothing. Well, here these women were at the beginning of a new creation. At the resurrection, as God begins to make all things new, and so they tremble and are amazed. And Mark tells us at the end of verse 8, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now we know that the silence of the women was short-lived. After all, they did tell the disciples, and we know because we have the other gospel accounts, we have the rest of the story. We know this isn't the end, and yet, this is possibly where Mark ends. Most commentators believe the Gospel of Mark ends here at verse 8. And you can read about that in your footnotes. All the earliest manuscripts found do not include verses 9 and following. Now, there's nothing untrue in them. It doesn't create a problem that way. But many commentators, even very conservative ones, believe Mark's gospel ends here at verse 8. And if that is so, it ends so abruptly, doesn't it? But it ends as abruptly as it began. And if that's the case, then it's Mark's point. This gospel begins the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning. Mark's gospel is not the ending of the good news. It's the beginning. And even death is not the end of the good news. The whole story is here just the beginning. A new day, a new age. The story goes on, and it goes on to this very day. Because Jesus is still being proclaimed. And the good news of his death and resurrection continues to conquer sin. And God's people still stand at the grave and find comfort in the fact that we have been left with an empty tomb. And every time a sinner is converted, we have evidence that the story goes on. The story goes on. And every time you stand at the grave of a loved one and find comfort in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you know that the story goes on. And this is the amazement of the women. Is it your amazement? Are you comforted with an empty tomb and the life that never, never ends? Well, if so, then go. Go. Go tell it abroad, for Christ our Lord is risen today. Our joy has no end. Let us pray. We give thanks to you, our God, for your Son, our Savior, and we stand in amazement, amazed that you would make known to us this wonderful and glorious gospel of an empty tomb and a living Savior. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, as we come to the Lord's table now,